Let Brother Caleb get set up, get the time and all that together so we won't go over. And while he's doing that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made. We're going to be glad and we're going to give thanks unto you, Lord God, and bless your name. We thank you, Lord God, for the school, for what we are learning in this school and what's been imparted into our spirits. We thank you, Lord God, for revelation, knowledge, and for importation. We thank you for the apostle, Lord God, and for the anointing that's on his life, Lord God. And we know, Father God, that the anointing of God always flows down. As we position ourselves promptly, Lord God, everything we need from the apostle will flow into our lives, that we might be fruitful and productive for the kingdom, Lord God, and also that our personal lives will advance. Father, I just give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're going to do by your Spirit. And as always, Lord God, if the Holy Spirit don't show up, I'll fall flat on my face, and I'm leaning and depending upon him. Hallelujah. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do today, since this was an added class and our test was scheduled to start today at 6, if I'm not the final or the, for this class, actually the midterm or the semester final for this semester. What I'm going to do, we're going to go over some key points that we've been talking about all semester that's going to be on the test. I don't generally do a syllabus or you know, a review sheet or anything like that, because I try to inform students to go ahead on and to study the tests themselves, and everything's going to come from that. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at possible things that's going to be on the test and go over them, and that way everybody should make 100. All right, one of the first things we want to talk about is that the anointing of God always flows down. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 133, I just want to show you a few scriptural references. And what I'm saying here is that the anointing of God always flows down from the head to every part of the body of Christ. When you position yourself properly, as you position yourself properly and honor the apostolic source that's in your life, that anointing will flow down upon you and your life. And the scripture I base that upon is Psalms 133:1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt and to his garment. And as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, is for there the Lord commanded the blessing forever, even life forever." So we see here, as the anointing, Aaron was the high priest, and when the anointing came upon him, it started at the head, and it flowed down from the head to the shoulders. And as we position ourselves in our churches, under our the leadership that God has placed us under, and honor the apostolic source that God has placed in our lives, apostle, within everything we need from God is going to flow from the top. The anointing always flows down. And it's so very important to position yourself properly so that you can get the flow of anointing that you need. Another thing that we talked about in our classes this semester is that you never want to put your mouth on a man of God. You know, I made the comment a couple of weeks ago that I remember the apostle, it might have been even last week, he shared with us about a ministry that was under attack. And one of the things he said was, whatever you do, don't put your mouth on him. Don't say a negative word. And I can remember years ago, Brother Hagin, they used to ask him, I remember in one of his messages, they asked him about a particular minister. And basically said he couldn't really say anything particularly good about somebody at that time. So he said, if I can't say nothing good about you, I'm just not going to say nothing. And they'll say, well, do you know him? They were trying to get information. He said, yeah, I know him. And then that's all he said. In other words, I'm not going to put my mouth on him. Yeah, things might have happened that might have been bad, but I'm not going to give glory to the devil. I'm not going to touch God's anointed, because God is the one that deals with men in positions who might have fallen or done somebody wrong, it's not for us as the body of Christ to put our mouth on them. So you never want to put your mouth on the man of God. A scripture reference for that is Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we know that's talking about Miriam. Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. We talked about that last week because of the Ethiopian woman and putting their mouth on on Moses, who was God's man. Miriam became leprous, and she had to be kept out of the camp for 7 days, you know, where there was a period of isolation and separation because she spoke against Moses. All right, another thing we talked about, when you come before a man of God, you never want to come before a man of God empty-handed. You always want to have a gift, a seed to sow. You know, your pastor, your apostle, or prophet, or somebody that you know that's in spiritual, high spiritual rank and authority. You know, even dignitaries, when they go to different countries, they generally go and they bring a gift to the king or to the ambassador or to the person who's in charge, and just as an act of goodwill. There's a scripture in Hebrews 7:7, and it talks about with all contradiction, the less is blessed for the better. In other words, when you sow up, the anointing that's on that person's life will come down. You know, that's giving honor. When you sow up into somebody's life, the anointing upon their life will come down and bless you. There's also another verse of scripture. I'm going to try to go to a few verses as we have time. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to look at Saul when he was, they were looking for Samuel. And he came and he said, "Do we have anything to give the man of God?" If you want to turn with me, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm going to just go ahead and start reading. And it says, "And he said unto him, Behold, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man." That's talking about Samuel. Okay, Saul was out looking for his father's donkeys, and they needed some spiritual advice, so they were going to go to the man of God that was in that city. Verse 6 says, "And he said unto him, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man." Okay, "All that he says surely comes to pass. Now let us go hither, or therefore, peradventure, that he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul unto his servants, Behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent, and our vessel there is, there is not a present to bring to the man of God. In other words, we don't have anything to present to him, because that's just protocol. You know, even, you know, we see here in scripture, when the Queen of Sheba went and visited King David, she brought gifts. She brought, you know, from her substance. Going back to Hebrews 7:7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed. When you sow up, the anointing that's on their lives will come down upon your lives. And so, always remember that you never want to go before a man of God empty-handed. All right. Sowing seeds of honor is an established kingdom principle. We stated this earlier in some of our earlier classes. Sowing seeds of honor is an established kingdom principle, and that's based upon the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And that law is found in Genesis 8:22. You know, it says, let's go there. Like I said, I may not be able to get to every scripture I want to go to, but I just want to touch some scriptures to give you scripture backing upon a lot of the principles that we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm sorry, Genesis 8:22. I said it backwards. Genesis 8:22. It says, "While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." So as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, the spiritual principle of sowing. Sowing seeds of honor, I said, is an established kingdom principle, and is based on the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And that law is based upon the scripture reference from Genesis 8:22, which we just read. Okay, Anytime dishonor is displayed, it inhibits, it short circuits, it restrains, it blocks the flow of anointing coming down in a person's life. Anytime you walk or someone walk in dishonor, it will inhibit. That word inhibit means it's gonna impede the progress of, or slow down, or block, or restrain, even come to a halt what God wants to do in a person's life. You know, so it's so very important that we don't walk in dishonor, because when you walk in dishonor, a good illustration even is Saul. When Saul was told by Samuel to utterly kill the Amalekites, instead of him honoring the man of God and carrying out that assignment, because he feared the people, he spared King Agai, and he spared the best of the sheep and some of the oxen. But everybody else he utterly destroyed. His assignment was to utterly destroy and to spare nothing. But he operated in dishonor. Okay, he was king, and he was anointed to be king. But from that point, that anointing actually began to wane. God took that mantle off of him and began to place it upon David. And through those next years, he mourned, to the point where actually David came as a minstrel to play the soothe Saul, you know. But because of his act of dishonor by not obeying the man of God, it inhibited, it restrained, it short-circuited, it blocked the anointing of God from him to accomplishing what he could have accomplished. You know, Naaman was another, not Naaman, Gehazi was another person who followed the prophet. And the prophet told him, it's not time for you to receive yet. In other words, there's a training process. You know, I just want you to follow me. Don't, if somebody tried to give you a present or a gift, don't receive. Well, he went behind the prophet's back, and he received gifts that he was told not to do it. And that brought dishonor to him. And in turn, instead of him receiving the prophet's reward, he received leprosy. You know, dishonor. You know, there's consequences to dishonor. And that's why we want to make sure that in life we don't do anything that's going to dishonor and cause the process of what God's doing in our life to be inhibited, to be short-circuited, to be restrained, or to be blocked. All right, we're going to talk a little bit now about the definition of honor that we discussed in the class a couple of months ago. We said honor is one of high esteem or high public esteem. Honor, one who has high public reputation. Honor also is one who has notoriety and recognition. Honor is one who has certain privilege that's been conferred upon a person in lieu of their anointings and in lieu of their gifting. So a person who's put in high esteem, a person of high reputation, notoriety, recognition, and one who have had privileges that's been bestowed upon them in lieu of their gifts and in lieu of their anointing that's on their life. Those people walk in distinguished honor. And they are to be honored because of not only the accomplishment, because of what God is doing in their lives. But that's the definition of honor that was discussed in the class. We also talked about not becoming too familiar with your man of God. In Matthew chapter 13, around verses 54, it talks about how Jesus couldn't do any mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief, because they saw him as being the carpenter's son, Mary and Joseph's son. You know, they didn't see him as being God's anointed. And because of that, God couldn't through him do many mighty works. Let me turn to that verse of scripture right quick. In Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking around verse 54. It says, "And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Hence had this man, this wisdom, and these mighty works, talking about Jesus. Now, these was his home people. You know, we grew up with him. We played basketball with him. We ran track with him. You know, we were with him when we were herding the sheep or whatever they did when we were learning the trade of a carpenter. You know, so we know his pedigree or his background. So how can he come now into our town and start healing people and claiming that he's the Messiah? You know, basically that's what they were saying. He said, from his head, he had this man this wisdom and was able to do these mighty works. He says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, they are all here with us. Hence then had this man all these things. And they were offended. One of the things I said, whenever you become offended, you off in the process of what God is trying to do in your life. You never want to be offended. You know, Jesus' hometown people became offended. And because of that, they became too familiar with him, or they were too familiar because they knew him before, you know, the anointing of God came upon his life and he began to start his ministry at 30 years old. They were looking at Jesus of 10 or 9 or 8 or 15. But now he, you know, one thing I share with people, when the anointing of God comes upon your life, you are literally turned into another man. The Bible talks about that with Saul, you know, how in the same verse of scripture we were reading earlier, while when he was finding went to visit Saul, I mean Samuel the prophet. Later on, Samuel invited him to come up to a high place where there was priests, you know, and then it goes on and it said that you know, he was turned into another man. Why? When the anointing of God comes upon your life, even though you're still who you are, but I always use the expression, you're full of and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, people see you, but they if they look at you in the natural, they're not going to see what God is doing in your life. And that's why a lot of times men and women of God can come from other cities or other countries and be more received than the apostle or the prophet in their own community. You know, because they say, well, can anything good come out of Darryl? Yes, it can. And we know that to be a fact. But for the most part, this church should be full. Everybody in this city, in this community, in this region. I mean, we should be busting loose at the seams. Why? The reason why is because a prophet, going back to the verse of scripture, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Well, he is literally saying, this is what the author is saying, that familiarity in many instances breeds dishonor and discontent. And we can't let that happen. All right, let me move on. I'm taking too much time with each point. we talked about all life comes from God, okay? And when a person blatantly dishonors a life source, no matter what life source that is, they violate the principle of God's sovereign existence. The Bible says that in him, in John 1 and 4, in him was life. He was life, and that life was the light of men, you know? And anytime somebody blatantly dishonor, and we said a life source was anyone who produces life, you know, spiritual life, I even said a mother who nurtures natural life, produces and nurtures natural life. If your son or your daughter disrespect you, it's a dishonor because you gave them life. One of the things I've endeavored to do was to always respect my parents, grandparents, elderly people, and people who have anointings or giftings upon their life that God has placed in my life to be examples and someone I can follow. You always want to honor them. You never want to dishonor a life source. Anytime you dishonor a life source, you violate the principle of God's sovereign existence. In other words, that's what God brought that life source. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. When you violate the principle or somebody who is a life source, you violate the very existence of why God brought Jesus here in the first place. Amen? All right, let me move on. Okay, let's talk a little bit about pride. One of the key elements or the key components that keeps people from walking in honor is pride. We said that pride and arrogance and haughtiness is defined as the spirit of Leviathan. We use the word Leviathan, and I talked about Leviathan as being a serpent of the sea, or like a snake or an alligator or a called animal. And the way it is described is that Leviathan, or when pride gets a hold of you, it almost like it chokes the very life out of you, into where you become hard and callous, and it's all about you. It's not about other people. You know, there's no humility in pride. Pride is all arrogance, haughtiness. You know, and those are definitions that define pride. The best example of somebody operating in pride was Lucifer when he said that I will ascend my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. You know, he wanted to be God. And we stated that, you know, that the spirit of pride came into existence the moment that Lucifer sinned against God. The moment he sinned, that spirit of pride, that spirit of Leviathan came into existence. All right. A person that is influenced by Leviathan does not consider prayer to be a vital part or an important part of their lives. The reason why is because they don't think they need to pray. You know, a prideful person is I, me, you know, what I can do. They believe in their own ability and their own strength, you know, and they have very little to no dependence upon God. Even though they may say that they do, but if they're operating in pride, they're operating in their own strength. And you see, one of the things I've learned, when you recognize your weakness, you know, in your weakness is where you actually are made strong, in your vulnerability. I remember some 4 years ago when I first was asked by the apostle to teach in the school of ministry. For probably the first 3 or 4 months, I'm saying to myself, Lord, now this is me talking just to myself, Lord, I don't think I can do this. You know, I felt an inability within myself, you know, to be put in a position that I'm put in, you know. But the more I humble myself and the more I say, Lord, but if my man of God thinks this much of me to put me in this position, I'm going to just step out in faith and just do the best I can. And when I pray, I always say, if the Holy Spirit don't show up, I'm going to fall flat on my face. You know, in other words, I'm recognizing my inabilities. But at the same time, when you do that, that's when you take on his ability. There's times when I'm ministering, I can tell when the anointing of God kicks in. And all of a sudden now, going back to what I said about Saul, you're turned into another man. You'll start fumbling around and saying some things. And as you give glory to God and put him first, all of a sudden now that anointing comes down. That's what is known as the anointing within and the anointing upon. The anointing of within is for your personal life. But when the anointing comes upon you, that's for ministry. And when God clothes you with that anointing, you know, you have to be humble. It's not going to come with a prideful heart. And one of the things we learned about humility, you know, I talked about humility a lot this semester. Humility, and I'm glad the apostle shared these things about prayer and fasting. Humility really don't come until we really get before God and pray and fast. And the reason being is because when you're praying and fasting, you're denying the flesh of an appetite. And you're allowing the spirit man to get on top or gain the ascendancy in your life that it should always have. You know, you're telling your body, no, you're not going to control me, but I'm allow my spirit man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think in verse 27, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it, my body, into subjection. My body is not going to control me, but I keep under my body so that at least by any means, when I preach to others, I myself may not be a castaway. In other words, I'm keeping my spirit man staying on top. The body, you know, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Because you, the spirit is who you really are. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a spirit, in a physical body. The spirit man has to be in control, and the mind has to be renewed to the Word of God so that the mind and the spirit can be in agreement. You know, your mind, your will, your emotions, and then the body is going to have to follow suit. Amen? All right, let's move on. To defeat the spirit of pride, and basically I just said that in our lives, we must walk in humility through the grace, the anointing given to us, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but thinking soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right. In a situation when a father is uncovered, now we're going to talk about, matter of fact, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to talk about a covering and how it's so very important that you don't, and we'll see what happened. Now, I want to read the scriptures first before we get into it. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. In Genesis 9 and verse 20, it says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father." In a situation when you have a father that is uncovered, and the son speaks badly of the father, it opens the door for the curse that may be on that father to come upon that son because of your dishonor. When even if a ministry or a man of God falls or stumbles, it's our job to cover them, to protect them. You know, just like our man of God is a covering for us, It's so important that we cover him and undergird him or her or whoever we're under, you know, because when you begin to speak badly, I'm gonna give you an example, a real case example. A good friend of mine years ago, he and I kind of grew up in ministry, and he actually mentored me for a couple of years in college. And once he graduated, He became an associate pastor to a minister in a particular city, and that's not important where, but that minister ended up falling into adultery with one of the church members. Okay, his job now was to cover his man of God and protect him and help nurture him back spiritually. But instead, he begins to speak badly. And now the church splits, and members begin to latch on to him, and he leaves, moves to another city, starts his own church. I remember my wife and I and another couple from the church went by and visited him. He was having a special service, and we saw at that time that he would allow in his home young college girls who got saved, and their parents, this was back in the 70s and the 80s, and the full gospel movement was really big and charismatic movement during that time. And a lot of people were coming out of tradition. And when you got saved and started praying in other tongues, it was almost like you got ostracized. So a lot of young girls would get ostracized or, you know, kicked out because of, you know, they think they're into some Jim Jones fraternity or whatever. And so he would take them into his house. And we told him, we said, "Man, look, don't do this," because I said, "Find somewhere for them to stay, but you need to protect your home." I'll be all right. I'll be fine. And sure enough, you know, the same sin that his pastor that he left, that he shouldn't have left, and he should have covered the same sin of adultery that caught him, caught his pastor, caught him. You know, getting back to this statement here, in a situation when you have a father that's uncovered or has uncovered himself and falls into sin, and the son speaks badly about the uncovering of the father, that this act opens the door for the dishonor, for the curse, and the sin their father has initiated to come upon their lives. And I've seen that not once, but several times. You know, so, you know, that's something you don't want to do because that's a dishonor. Moving on. When you honor the anointing that's in the land and give an offering or sow a seed into the local apostolic source in that region that you're visiting. You know, it's very, and this is kind of for more people who are ministering, have maybe an itinerant ministry, or they're ministering in a particular city. And let's say there's an apostle in that city or a prophet. You know, you want to recognize the anointing that's in that land or in that region and let them know that I'm visiting your city, you know, and just bring an offering. And you know, because this is you're in their governing territorial region, you know, and you're doing a good work, but you just by respect, you just honor them, you know, and give an offering and let them know what you're doing. And just to make sure that you're flowing properly with the anointing that's in that region and not bringing a counterflow. You know, a flow can be going in a river in one direction, and all of a sudden a counterflow will cause a shift in the current and change the dynamic, spiritual dynamic of a region, because, you know, somebody's preaching prosperity and all of a sudden somebody now comes into a camp preaching something contrary to what the apostle or the prophet may be preaching in that area. But you want to bring an offering and sow a seed into the local apostolic gift in that region. All right, let me move on. Got about 18 minutes. The scripture says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We talked about that last week, if I'm not mistaken. How does one become an elder? And we were talking about that in reference to honoring those who are in spiritual authority, who God has placed in positions of authority, who are elders in a church. One becomes an elder by, number one, faithfully and consistently, being faithful and consistent to the ministry that they're called to over a period of years, okay? By staying with their appointed assignment. A lot of times people are given an assignment, but they drop the ball. You know, if you want to be, if you want God to bless you, you need to stick with what God has called you to do, because you're more anointed doing what God has called you to do than any other time in your life. You know, I've learned that through prison ministry, by being faithful to prison ministry over the past 20 plus years. There's an anointing that I have doing prison ministry that's greater, because that's what my apostle called me to do. And when you submit to that, well, then that anointing it flows out of you because it's been placed in you for that assignment. You know, as I stated earlier, the anointing always flows down, you know, and when you stay aligned properly what God called you, you'll get all the anointing you need to accomplish the work that God has called you to do. Amen? All right. Also, too, as far as being an elder, by showing spiritual development from the teaching that you've received from your man of God, and that teaching helps you to become mature. You know, all of these things, being faithful and consistent over a period of years, staying faithful to your assignment, you know, and by developing spiritually and maturing, you know, from the teaching that you've received. Okay, we're going to talk, and we talked already a little bit about Miriam and Aaron, but this is going to be in a little different light. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. The major spiritual mistake they made was that they put their mouth on Moses. They spoke against Moses. They thought, as we stated last week, that because I'm your sister, I've been interceding for you, according to the author, for practically 80 years, your entire life. You know, you were there when the queen, you put the basket in the Nile, the queen found it, you watched it. You went get Moses' mother to be like a midwife for him, to help the queen nurture him up. You know, all those years of intercession and looking after Moses, Miriam thought that she had some spiritual rights to have some say-so over who he married. But, you know, God told Miriam and Aaron, he says, you know, if there's a prophet, you know, in our midst, I'll speak to him, you know, in a dream or in a vision. But my man Moses is not so. He's faithful in all my house. In other words, I speak to him mouth to mouth. You know, who are you to try to tell him what to do? You know, God says, you know, and that's one thing I've learned is knowing how to follow spiritual protocol. You know, something that happened a while back. You know, you don't correct somebody when they're up ministering. You don't, you know, there's just certain things that you just don't do. Even though you might have some correctness in your delivery, but a lot of times the timing is wrong. And it's so very important that we know how to respect and honor what God, the anointing that God has placed in the land. And Miriam, even though she was Moses' sister, Moses was going back to what I stated earlier, when the anointing of God comes on you, you know, you turn into another man. She was looking at him too familiar as a sister, you know, as a big sister, you know, but God's hand was on his life, you know, so you don't touch that. You don't touch God's anointing because God is the one that's going to make the correction. Let me move on. All right. When the spirit of dishonor is discovered within a ministry, it must be dealt with before it becomes contagious. When the spirit of dishonor is discovered in a ministry, it must be dealt with immediately. Because if somebody can get away with something, eventually somebody else in the congregation, in the group, gonna rise up in one way or another. One of the things I thank God for the apostle, when correction needs to be made, correction is made swiftly and sternly. You know, it's made in love, but at the same time, it's not going to linger. Now, depending on the age and the maturity level of the person, they may be called in the office. But if it's something that's blatant and I want to make sure that the church and the congregation and the people know that this is not kosher, this cannot go on and it will not go on, a lot of times the correction is done publicly, you know. But that keeps everybody, that keeps, you know, the anointing flows down, you know, spiritual protocol has to be addressed. You know, when orders are given from the top, and one of the things I've learned about that, when an order is given from the top, and then somebody will come to me asking me a question about, you know, about it, I say, well, what did the apostle say? You know, I'm not going to tell you any more than what the apostle told us. You know, I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to rehearse it and try to add something to it or do a synopsis on it. No. If he said black is blue, guess what? Black is blue. So you deal with it the best way you can. You know, but here again is spiritual protocol. And that's honor. That's honor. You know, because what we're endeavoring to do in these classes is to give you the tools you need to walk in godly honor towards your man and your woman of God. So that the anointing that's on their life can be transferred to you, and everything you need to be successful in life is available to you as you honor properly. Amen. All right, let's move on. Within a ministry, anytime you have the seed of dishonor sown, it will in many cases proceed or go right before a tremendous spiritual advancement. Good illustration of that was when, right when Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses, and Miriam was shut out at the camp for 7 days. Not long after that event, the children of Israel went into the promised land. They sent the 12 spies out. You know, Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, and they went in and they took the land. You know, a lot of times the enemy will try to come in and bring a smokescreen to try to divert the plan and the operation of God, because he knows we're at the verge of a great spiritual advancement, a great spiritual movement taking place. There have been times in this ministry where right before God would place this ministry on a different assignment or in a different direction or give the apostle greater revelation or promotion, there was always a test or there was always something that might have taken place within members of the congregation where people might have left because of dishonor or because of just whatever. But once that transpired, and a lot of times once things are flushed out that don't need to be there, you know, one of the things the apostle always talks about, necessary endings. And once that takes place, then we enter into different dimensions, different degrees of the anointing, different blessings. You know, because sometimes you can have, I used this illustration last week, and the apostle, I learned it from him. This one man of God said his church grew. It grew from, I don't remember the exact numbers, but let's say he had 10,000 members. His church grew to 700 members. In other words, 300 members got cut off, and now real growth, spiritual growth is taking place because sometimes you got things that's happening that's hindering. You know, remember I said that dishonor will short circuit the power of God? And a lot of times God want to do something, but you got too many hecklers in the audience, too many people shoo-shooing or saying this or saying that. And what's happening is they're inhibiting, they're blocking the flow of God. But in a meeting, and if you've ever been to any of the supernatural money coming to you conferences, or when the apostle is traveling, even when he's here doing a prosperity revival or a camp meeting, and he's operating in his apostolic gift, and you have people there that want to be there, people there that's there because they want to receive, you sense a greater manifestation of the anointing. I've been to places with him in years gone by where we were in churches where they were resistance. And a lot of times, even with Jesus, he said, because of their unbelief, I can't do no mighty works except lay my hands on a few sick people with minor ailments and heal them. You know, all I can do then is just teach the word, you know. But when you have people pulling and they're there and they're flowing together in one accord within the anointing of God is not inhibited. There's a free flow, and God is able to do in our lives what he wants to do. But that's when we're honoring the apostolic source. That's when we're honoring the man of God. And nobody's pulling against him, everybody's pulling with him. You know, and that's what honor will do. It will cause that anointing to be greater because that's what we want. We want the full force and the full power of God to manifest itself in the services so that everybody, every need gets met. People may walk in with crutches, but they're walking out on their own strength. You know, that's what you want to see, manifestations and demonstrations and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that how in the book of Acts, how, you know, signs and wonders were done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, and how even the shadow of Peter, people would get healed. No, because now we're in a stage where government is being restored because the apostolic is now back in place and we're growing in that apostolic alignment properly, we're going to see greater manifestations of God's presence in our midst. And not only see it, but God is going to use us because even though we may not be an apostle, we are apostolic because we sit under apostolic teaching. And when you sit under and submit and align properly, as I stated, that anointing that's on his life flows down to us. And we're able now to go about, good illustration was Philip. Philip wasn't an apostle, but Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, you know, and people got saved, you know. Philip became an evangelist. He was just a disciple. He wasn't one of the original 12. But because he aligned himself properly, you know, that opened up an evangelistic ministry for him. He was translated. He lashed himself onto his cherub, and the guy was looking at some scriptures, and Philip opened up the scriptures and preached Christ to him. But he couldn't have done that if he wasn't aligned properly, if he wasn't flowing properly, honoring the apostles and submitting and serving. You know, he was operating in his God-given position, you know, and so the anointing was there for him to do what God called him to do. Amen? All right, got a few more minutes and a few more points I want to bring out. Anytime God will spit in the face of a ministry, that ministry will suffer, number one, isolation. Number two, a loss of sensitivity to the times. A loss of sensitivity to the spirit, a loss of sensitivity to their gift. Miriam was put out of the camp because of leprosy. Leprosy, as the author says, attacks the central nervous system, and you become desensitized. What I mean by that is, you know, your sense of taste, your sense of smell, all of those things are affected because that's part of your central nervous system. And so spiritually, whenever God spits in the face of a ministry because of dishonor, you know, you got to look at the parallel. Even though Miriam did something physically by speaking against Moses, you know, it was done physically, but spiritually, you can say or do something contrary to what God's plan is and contrary to what the apostolic is doing, and God will spit in your face spiritually, and that ministry now will suffer leprosy, isolation, sensitivity to their gift, sensitivity to their time, to the times. Why? Because they can't feel anymore. They can't, they don't have that sharpness in the spirit because they dishonored the apostolic source, and that you don't want that to take place. The last thing I want to talk about, and we talked about this about a month or two, maybe September, October, sons must realize that the hands of the father releases the blessing. Sons must honor, respect, and acknowledge that the father has been sent and empowered to convey and transfer the impartation they need. You know, sons must realize that the hands of the father, their spiritual father, releases the blessing that they need. A lot of times people, they want to go out and say, well, I'm anointed. God has anointed me. And sure, you can have a certain degree of anointing. But in most cases, well, the classic case is Elijah and Elijah. That anointing was transferred to Elijah because of his faithfulness, his loyalty, his commitment. That word loyalty, next semester, we're going to deal with it more in detail. One of the positive attributes of honor is being loyal to your man of God, loyalty. You know, in fact, I don't have the book with me, but there's a side reference book that I kind of got some information from. I'll bring it and give you the information if you want to get the book. I don't have it now, but it's a book on loyalty, you know. And so sons must realize that the blessings of the father is released, you know. But they have to submit properly, just like Elijah submitted to Elijah. You know, and as the Lord liveth, he said, as my soul liveth, I'm not leaving my man of God. You know, you don't want to disconnect, because when you disconnect, you short circuit, you end the process of what God is trying to do in your life. You know, and that's so very important that sons must honor, respect, and acknowledge that the father has been empowered, has been given an endowment by God to convey and to transfer the impartation and the anointing that they need. That's so very important. I'm going to leave you with a scripture. In Malachi, the last two scriptures in the Old Testament. I got about 45 seconds left. We're going to get to it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse." In these last days, God is turning the hearts of apostolic fathers to his children. And that's why the apostle has 80-something churches under him. And he's turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. Because getting back to that verse of scripture I just read, it said that the hands of the father has the blessing, you know. Sons must realize that the hands of the father releases the blessing. And that sons must honor and respect the father has been sent and empowered to convey and to transfer the importation that they need. Thank you, sir. You know, but that's all based upon that scripture. Amen. You know, God is restoring that the government back to the church. Amen. Let me stop because I'm going over. You guys be blessed.